I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And then after we read a couple verses here, we'll go over to the Gospel of John. So Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And then let's turn over to John chapter 20, and the 30th verse and the 31st verse. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In this portion of John's gospel, he says there's many other miracles, signs he calls them, that Jesus performed. And throughout John's gospel, he has listed seven different miracles. But then he says there were many more miracles than these. But he listed out these by the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit, and he gives the reasons so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, in this day that we live, there are people that try and deny the miracles. Have you ever wondered what's wrong with that kind of person? If you try and just chalk it up to ignorance, that doesn't cover it. If you try and say that's just stupidity, I don't think that covers it. There's something about the darkness that man is in, the depravity of man, where Satan has blinded their eyes and they don't want the truth. They refuse it. I began to look at those that in Jesus' time that would have liked to have denied the miracles, and they couldn't. They could not deny it. And then there are others, and we don't hear of this quite so much, but you know it's prevalent, that they tell of miracles that he supposedly performed as a child, fantastic feats that are ridiculous. But let's not forget that at the beginning of John's gospel, in the second chapter, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee." The beginning of miracles, right there. You know, Christ's worst enemies did not deny the miracles. If you turn back to chapter 11 here of John and verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." They didn't deny it. They said, "He's doing them, and what can we do about it? We've got to do something about it." Now they hated the miracles, and they hated the Lord, but they could not deny that he performed miracles, and they had power to do so. Over in chapter 9, whenever the man that was born blind was healed, they made every attempt to cause him to deny that he had been blind previously. And in verse 15 of chapter 9 of John, "Then again the Pharisees also asked how he had received this sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and did see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." That's the only thing they could find about it. They couldn't say, "You weren't really blind." Well, they gave it another attempt, actually. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" That's a pretty good question, too. And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews, which did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked the parents. And the parents said, "Indeed, he was blind before. later on they're trying to cause this man to recant on his story. And he answers this way, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You know, it's hard to get somebody that says, "There's one thing I know in life. I was this way, and by God's grace, I'm this way." It's hard to get somebody to change their story. And later on, the man said this, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing," and they cast him out. They wouldn't have him talking that way to them. They said, "You're the one that was born in sin. We'll not listen to you." And so these miracles cannot be removed from the Bible. If you tried to remove them, as some people try to, it destroys the whole teaching. For the miracles and the teaching often go hand in hand. For instance, in that very portion that I have been mentioning to you from John 9, here's this man that was born blind and he's in darkness. But when he is healed of that, or when the miracle is performed, the Lord said this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He used it, the very context of that miracle, to say, "I opened his eyes, I am the light of the world." When he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He used the miracle to speak of the spiritual realm, what he would do for men in the spiritual realm. Why is it that men would want to deny the miracles? Why do they have this aversion to the miracles? There's really one good answer. There's only one way they can explain it. It is God. It is the power of God. They have to confess that is God. That's the power of God. The miracles performed by Christ placed him as God. They couldn't deny it. Whenever the Lord spoke about these miracles and about his works, as he would often call them, he placed a certain importance upon them and an emphasis upon them. For instance, over in John 10, verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." And again, he said much the same thing in John 14, verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." You know, he spoke words involving that city or that town that he had done so many miracles in, Capernaum. It was the place where Jesus made somewhat his hometown whenever Nazareth rejected him. And he said, he began, it says, to upbraid them. They watched him. They saw all those miracles. And yet they didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe who he said he was. And it says he upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." This tells us there is an obligation when men read and understand the miracles of Christ, an obligation to believe and to repent of their sin. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee which had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." As I think of those that would try and deny the miracles, I wonder what they do with a portion like Luke 14, where the chief Pharisee invited our Lord to come for supper. And in order to try and ensnare him, they also had a man come that was diseased. And it says they watched him. They knew what the Lord would do. They knew that he would heal. It was the Sabbath day, and they wanted to catch him in it. So that was their attempt to condemn his work. They couldn't deny it. They could not get around the miracles. Now, in Scripture, miracles are described by different words. Sometimes the word sign is used. Sometimes the word works, as we've already noticed. Other times we may read the power or powers or the word wonders. When you come across the way that John said it in the portion that we read there of chapter 20 and verse 30, signs, many other signs truly did Jesus, it means it's an indication. It means it signifies something. And indeed it does, for it is an indication of Christ, who he is, of his person and his work. Most often it seems that Christ would call it his work. And that's an interesting term, because somebody's work is what is just very common to them. It's normal for them. When somebody says, I'm going to work tomorrow, we just expect that. It's not something unusual. And so this is something that was normal and natural for him. It wasn't out of the ordinary. He performed so many miracles. As I mentioned already, the Lord used this term very often, John 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But then let us come and consider, what is a miracle? What does that mean? You know, that term is used kind of loosely in our days. Somebody might say, well, that was a miracle, or it's a miracle they weren't killed in that accident, or something like that. And I know they don't necessarily mean anything ill by it, or they don't mean anything bad by it. But sometimes, with those such as faith healers, now they claim miracles. What is a miracle, though? The miracle, or a miracle, is the appearance of the supernatural within the realm of the natural. It is that which is done by the power of God. It cannot be done by the power of man. A miracle is a special entrance of the power of God at some time or some point in history. Christ's miracles in particular were those that were done in the physical realm. They could see them. They could touch them. They knew it. In these false claims, such as I mentioned of faith healers, you can't see them. You can't prove them. In fact, there's multiple stories of those that really have physical infirmities, and they throw them out of line. They won't let them stay in line. So their so-called healing is somebody that has something wrong internally, and you can't prove it before nor after. It's a false claim. But Christ's miracles could be judged by the senses that God has given us. It could be understood by those that were present at that time. Now, to give you a few examples of miracles without turning to all of them, because it would take quite some time to turn to all of them, we have in Luke 5:13, the healing of the man that was full of leprosy. You need not turn there, but that healing that took place was done by Christ. It was done immediately in a moment of time with the touch, which the high priest was not to touch in the Old Testament times, but Christ touched, and with a word. In John 11, there was the raising of Lazarus from the dead, speaking the word. And simply by speaking the word, he was raised from the dead. Luke 8:26, casting out of demons. In Matthew 8 and verse 25, and you might turn to this one, Matthew 8:25. This is the account of the calming of the wind and waves. As you read this, remember these were experienced fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew the water. And by the way, let us also say this. We read the miracles of Christ, and I'm afraid we become so accustomed to it. Another miracle. Not too big of a deal. You think about what these men said in this portion. You think about the effect that it would have on you if you witnessed it in person. Matthew 8:25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Water doesn't calm that fast. There isn't a calm that comes that fast. Whenever a storm passes by, the sea rages still, and it calms down slowly, slowly. It takes a long while. But there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So there was amazement with these people. And then there are general statements. I'll just mention one of them, because in this case it doesn't tell exactly what was performed and what was done. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. When you read the accounts, you find that Christ always healed if somebody came requesting, if somebody asked. Christ always healed. Never did he have a time that he had to say, I guess I can't heal this time. It's a little much for me. Now his disciples came to him and asked him why they didn't have power. But never with Christ. He always had the power to heal. For what purpose were these miracles performed? Why did Christ perform these miracles? To answer that question, let me first of all say why he did not do it. Or what it was not for. It was not for entertainment. It was not to impress. It was not to satisfy curiosity. One of the best examples of that is with Herod. Herod had for a long while desired to see the Lord. He wanted to see something impressive. There wasn't a word given him, nor a miracle. Nothing. It wasn't for Christ's own advantage. I thought about that story, while it may be just slightly different, but the story of Simon the sorcerer over in that portion of Acts chapter 8. We need not turn there, but Simon was one that had long bewitched the people. He had used it for his own advantage. And as he saw the apostles lay hands on the people there that had believed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, he offered to pay money. And he'd be able to do this too. You know, it says that he had believed, he'd been baptized. But do you recall the words spoken by Peter to him? He basically told him, you will die in your sin. It is not for our own advantage. If we had the power to perform miracles, we would certainly be tempted to use it for that reason. Some way to better ourselves, whether financially or in some kind of position, whatever it might be. The performing of miracles was not necessarily for those who watched and saw these things happen. It was not necessarily that they would believe. And I say it that way because whenever the miracles were performed, it didn't save them. There was not saving faith necessarily. Now, with some there were, but it always requires the power of God, the grace of God to save a soul. God's sovereignty must be involved. You remember in the portion of Luke 16, in that chapter where the Lord is telling of the rich man and Lazarus, that rich man is in torment, and he said he had five brethren, and he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to them. And he was convinced that if there would be one that would rise from the dead, his brothers would believe. And Abraham had to say those words. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. A miracle will not save a depraved man outside of the sovereignty of God. Or let me say it this way. Christianity is not received on the basis of miracles. Now that doesn't take away from what I'm going to give next of the reasons of why he performed the miracles. For what purpose did he perform these miracles? First of all, we say to you, it proved that he was the Son of God. It proved that as the Son of God, or we could say it this way, God the Son, that he was the one that had been promised and would come. He was no mere man, no ordinary man. There was something far greater than just a man. The miracles showed that he was the creator, and he had power over the creation, and he could intervene with what we might call the laws of nature. He could intervene at his own will whenever he wanted to. Look over to John chapter 5 with me, if you will. John chapter 5, verse 36. John 5, 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Christ said, this proves, this bears witness of who I am. Now, when the apostles would perform miracles, and they did perform some miracles, they always said they did it in the name or in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never claimed the power to themselves. To the apostles, it was a power given them or delegated them. But with Christ, it was his own power. You remember the story of Paul and Barnabas there in Acts 14. And they were in Lystra and they'd performed some miracles, and the men were going to worship them. And they ran in among them and stopped them. They said, sirs, why do you these things? You see, they never claimed to have the power in and of themselves. It was the power that had been given them or delegated them. In John 15:24, our Lord said this, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Another thing that the performing of miracles did was to prove that he was the Messiah, the one that was promised of old, that he would come and that he would give his message and carry out his mission. Remember how John said that in our portion, John 20:31. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It means the Messiah. They're written for that purpose. Now, if we were to look over to Luke chapter 7, let's turn over there to Luke 7, verse 20. Luke 7, verse 20. When John the Baptist was in prison, and he is questioning, he's wondering if this is really the one. You can tell as he would ask this question and send his disciples to ask the Lord, that he is suffering, and there's something a little sad in the story about it, of what he is going through and the questions in his mind. So here his disciples come to the Lord, verse 20 of Luke 7. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, now the answer doesn't come immediately, in words. In works, yes. But in words, the answer doesn't come immediately. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. And the reason he said this is it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 35. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What he was really saying is, you go tell John that exactly as the Old Testament prophesied, I am carrying this out. There is no greater witness nor comfort, nor joy for John the Baptist than that. When that testimony would come to him, he would know immediately, this is the one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ established his messiahship and his deity by the miracles that he performed. You notice in that portion we just read, he spoke of his work and his word. You know, the word that he gave, or that which he spoke, is the word of God, and his work is the work of God. And then a third point I give to you of why the miracles were performed is that it would gain a hearing. The messenger would gain a hearing for that message that he would give. As he would perform the miracle in the physical aspect and the physical realm, men would see his concern for their welfare, and thus understand that he would be concerned for the welfare of their soul. Miracles also proclaim God's approval of our Lord. Peter spoke of this in the second chapter of Acts, where he said in Acts 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." You know, a person that is approved of God, it's like God gives their accreditation or their certification. You know, Nicodemus didn't understand very much when he came to Christ, but he did know this much. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus understood at least that much. The miracles that Christ performed displayed his sovereignty and his power, his authority over all of creation, over all of nature, disease, death, and the demons. One of the things that is interesting to note, and we read it there at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, we read it there, he would not allow the demons to witness to him. That wouldn't be appropriate. Here at Victory Baptist, there would be certain people you wouldn't want to use as your advertising agent. It wouldn't be appropriate. It would be a dishonor to have your name come out of their mouth for that purpose. So it wouldn't be fitting for those evil and vile spirits to testify of Christ. Christ had better witnesses than that. Whenever we read there in John 2 about the beginning of miracles that Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee, it says, "and manifest forth his glory." There was a manifestation of his glory in the performing of miracles, each and every one that was performed. In Matthew 15 and verse 30, it reads this way, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." It brings glory to God. It displays his mighty power, as we've already made known to you. But then let me say this to you. All those that saw the miracles, we don't live in that day. But then all those that read about the miracles, we can read of those miracles. And it should have the proper effect upon us. It ought to have the proper effect. Let's go back here to that portion we read, John 20, verse 30 and 31. And notice what John says. Why is it that he listed the miracles that he did? Verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Why did the Spirit of God lead John to write these and to make mention of the different miracles that he did mention? They're written that you might believe. They're not written to just entertain us or to be of some kind of interest to us. We haven't reached at all to where we should, if that's all the more it does. "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, he might have life through his name." The physical miracles illustrate what he has power to do in the saving of souls. Let me read to you over from John chapter 5 in the 20th verse of what it says in this portion. And when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now this is where they brought the man and they had to lower him down through the roof. He was upon that bed and they lower him down and the first thing the Lord says is, Your sins are forgiven. Well, all those that were there, they began to murmur in their heart. It says the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? And that alone should have told them that he was God. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their heart. Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go unto thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Every miracle that Christ performed is an example, an illustration of what he does for the soul of man. That's really what's behind the miracles. He has the power to perform those miracles. He has the power to forgive sins. If we miss that, we've missed the whole point. Christ did not come to this earth primarily to just perform miracles and entertain us. He did not come for that purpose. Every miracle in the physical realm is an example of what happens in the spiritual realm, which really we could say is a miracle of God by His sovereign will and grace and work. And so as we read the Bible, coming across miracle after miracle, it lays an obligation on us to believe. Every person that reads that, and they can either deny it or just pass over it, they have that same obligation like we read earlier of those little towns where so many miracles of Christ had been performed. But then let me say this to you. When you read the miracles, consider of what they mean spiritually. You know, Spurgeon was just wonderful at doing this. So many sermons he gave, he would bring this out of the miracles of what the Lord was performing and what it meant spiritually. Do you ever find yourself in those miracles? We ought to. Spiritually, I mean. I don't necessarily mean physically. I'm not trying to promote anything like that. I'm talking spiritually, what God has done in your heart. And when you find that, it's a wonder still. It's a marvel that God would do that. It brings great assurance. It brings great joy to God's people. And so we are thankful that in the Scriptures, the miracles of Christ are listed. It is part of the work of Christ. It is part of what He did when He came to this earth. And it proves who He is. It proves His person. The Lord bless you.